Yeah, it's really special and amazing occasion to be here, and slightly overwhelming as well. So I'm praying that my sharing isn't too scattered or too fragmented. But it's really good to be here. So many people, memories, just Christmas as well, and everything. It's a lot of things on one day, but it's good. And been trying to collect enough coherence to speak something that makes sense. But there's a lot of. We hear the Christmas story a good bit. I suspect you do too. The story of Jesus' birth, and sometimes I confess I almost get tired of it because it's maybe I don't know. It's lost the significance, or it's just. Feels like Christmas again, you know, and even the Christmas season can become tiring and, that again, you know, every year sort of thing, just more mince pies or I don't know what it is. I'm not saying it's a good thing. I think it's something that I need to find renewal in because Christmas, there's a lot of extra things that get added into Christmas, but most important, or the basic, the center, let's say, should be about the incarnation of our Savior and the one who came to give us life. So we don't want to forget, we don't want to pass over it lightly or just, this time of the year again, because it's so essential. So why don't we read the Gospel of John, which some of my brothers have read already in various languages. But it is one of my favorite parts of Scripture. And a lot of it is because he uses such an amazing description of Jesus. The Greek word is logos, as I'm sure most of us know. And I thought, just for interest's sake, I could read it in the modern Greek, because that was one of the languages that wasn't read. So I could read the first verse of John 1:1. It's not the old Greek, which the New Testament was written in, but it's close. The first verse of John 1 says, Apoola prin. So from all before, Iparhi o Logos, there was the Logos. Ke o Logos itan me ton Theo. So the Logos was with the God. Ke itan Theos o Logos. And the God was Logos. Yeah, that's the way it says it. But okay, we understand it in the Greek, in the English. The God was Logos, or the Logos was God, is how it says. So maybe we'll read it again in English, if it's okay. And we'll see how far we get, maybe to verse 14, beginning in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh, or human, and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So I think we'll stop at that point. And I'm sure it's familiar to us, but I feel like this is so much the essence of really what life hinges on. And the we could talk about the Logos, who maybe we've talked before, but it's such a broad, or not broad, but it's such a difficult thing to really describe. It means a lot more than words, but it's more like a foundation or a center or reason, the essence. This essence was God, became human. It was through him that all things were created. So it's how we came to exist. And in the same way, he then became human. Somehow. This incarnation, as we call it, changes so much. It redeems, let's say, or it gives significance, I think, to every physical thing, every part of creation, because he entered in and became as we are. We can accept our life. We can accept our brothers and sisters. We can accept all things because Jesus redeems it. One of the parts of this that particularly I feel is important as well, as we read in verse 12, as many as received him. So there was a lot that simply ignored or didn't recognize, even though he was the incarnate God. They didn't recognize it, and instead were bent on continuing their own path, their own freedom, or whatever path they had chosen. But it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And he talks about a new childhood, a new birth, a new way of living, a new family, a new start. They were born not of blood, but of God. And we know who the first father was, our first father. The one that we normally think of anyway was Adam, and how he decided to become his own man through Adam and Eve together, and decided to live in a way that they were basically like gods, as Satan wanted to tell them they could be, deciding for themselves what was good and evil. But this is a new start. It's a new way when we begin to accept this Logos. As many as received him, then we could find a new start, a new family. So it's a new identity, it's a new belonging, it's a new authority, and the more I read about what Jesus is teaching us, the more I feel like he's asking us also to follow his own path in becoming a child. As we know later, again, he talks to Nicodemus and he says, it's not possible to enter the kingdom of heaven without having this second birth. Later, he has a child there with them, and he's also saying, for you to enter into the kingdom that I'm bringing, that I have, you have to become a child. And later in Philippians, it's a fairly, just going to find it, it's a fairly well-known passage as well, Philippians 2, he says, this is Paul writing, but it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery, or he didn't feel like this being in God's form was something that he had to cling to or just not let go of. But being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, and took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so I feel like as we're thinking, as I'm thinking about Jesus becoming a baby in a manger, it's like he's inviting us to take this same journey to become new. To become a new person, somebody who doesn't live based on the old heritage that we've received from the garden that was fallen, but it's the one who wants to give us a new life. And there's so many parts of being a child. Because I believe we all want to accept Jesus, right? I mean, that's why we celebrate Christmas. We want to accept him. We want to recognize him as our Savior. But I think all of life, we're learning. We're learning how to walk with him. And just being a child, there's a lot of things we think, well, we don't want to be a child, we don't want to be childish, immature, whatever, but I think the path of becoming humbled is one of the first things that it says in Philippians, the path of not having a status, the path of letting go of the things that maybe we could rightfully cling to and say, this is mine. That path of releasing those things, of taking a more humble appearance, as Jesus said, he came as a human, very different. And then it mentions even obedience, where Jesus became obedient, and as a if we're to be learning to be children, obedience is a big part of being a child. I think it's a huge. I never really know how to say. It's like I was raised in a Christian home with very godly parents, and I learned to be obedient, right? And I have children as well, and then my goal is that they learn obedience. I don't know if it's since I've had children, but I realize that there's different levels of obedience as well, where if you can do something without getting caught, or you can do something without big implications or big punishment or something, there's still a tendency to find your own way of doing things. Maybe it's just my problem. I don't know, but my children sometimes, also have display some of these tendencies. So obedience, I think, is something that I have to, even at my age, which I'm not that old, but some people say I'm old. I'm almost like I have to relearn again to recognize almost an openness of heart, an openness of being ready to take input. Because in unconsciously, there can be almost a small assumption that my own way really is what I want to do, but if I'm forced, I will do the other, you know? I'm not sure, maybe this doesn't make sense to you, but it's definitely a part of me that God, and feels like the way God deals with obedience is through painful things. He says, the truth is, if you're a son of God, he's going to use, what's the word he uses? It's like chastening. And through this, we begin to recognize that there's a necessity. Obedience isn't just something we do if we have to, or that we're forced to do. It should be a desire that where we know it's the love of God to us in that sense. And I think maybe that's the switch that God wants to do in my heart. When we come to the Scripture, we can come to read it to reinforce our own opinions or to try to twist it to say what we feel like we should say, or we can openly listen and take in because we know that what it has to say to us is the words of life. So anyway, this, I believe, is a part of becoming a child again, not relying on our own understanding, our own authority. And so when Jesus took this path of becoming a baby and showing us the way, this obedience brought him even to death. And maybe we won't be, hung on a cross, but there's a death for sure. The death of the first, or the Adam death has to happen in us, where new life can grow. And then we can also experience the true freedom and the true life. As he says here in Philippians, therefore, because he became obedient, he humbled himself and became obedient, therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. So it's not that God's goal is that we're subjugated until we become totally smushed, or I don't know what fears could be in my heart, fear of authority in that sense. But the goal that God has for us is that we could shine and we could have power to carry out the work that he has for us. And he will accomplish this if we walk in that life that he gives us. So, yeah, I don't know if this rings a bell for us. Is this stretching the incarnation to the point where it's something else? But I believe it is real. And I find myself needing to become a child. Many ways, you know, moving to, we lived here most of our lives. Moving to Greece, we felt like, I don't know, it was like we knew a few things. We had experienced a few things. We could help other people. We could start a mission. I don't know what all things, dreams we had in our mind. And God has helped us to, I don't know, take away some of those imagination or some of the lofty things maybe, and helped us to become, I don't know, because it feels like a lot of the expectations didn't happen. They were changed. They were backwards. And we begin to even question whether we know anything at all. So it's like this becoming a child again. I guess this is our Savior, you know, when he takes us through this process, we realize that it's not without meaning. You know, his birth was very humble, very insignificant in a certain way, and very traumatic. I can't imagine my parents not having a place even to have, you know, child born or a crib, a bed to lay. But our eternal Father sent his Son, and he didn't have a bed, you know. So would we not be willing to take the same journey with him to humility, to being stripped of all the amazing things we can think about ourselves? But in this way, maybe he will also give us the right to be his sons and daughters, to live with him, to have a freedom from the old way of living where we have to cling. We have to grab on to every penny, every scrap of thread, every bit of prestige or whatever we need to hold on to feel significant. And he says, no, you can be my son. And I will give you a home. So, yeah, that's what Christmas maybe should teach me, even though sometimes I miss it. So, thank you for your attention. I'm happy to be here to celebrate this joyful, amazing occasion with you. And should I turn time? I should pray. Should we pray? And then turn the time over to you.